Over the past 4 weeks, the Apostle Paul has been teaching us to rejoice in the Lord from the book of Philippians. So let me just show you here, right? So the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we're told, rejoice even when others are displaying an air of religious superiority over you. You can still rejoice. And then in verses 3 through 9, he says, even when you blow it, or even when you do something great, still just rejoice in Jesus. Don't worry about that stuff. And then if you look further in chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul told us how to do this rejoicing. We're supposed to forget about the stuff that's in the past and press on to live in the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given us. And then last week, the beginning of chapter 4, Ben showed us that our relationships with one another and our anxieties, they will be better when we rejoice only in the Lord. So are you getting the point of what Paul's doing here? There's a lot of rejoicing in the Lord, right? It's our serious calling, and it's our reorienting privilege. It's amazing. So anybody want to take a guess about what the Apostle Paul is going to talk about today in verses 10 through 13? Any ideas? Okay, so I don't know if you're playing along, watching online. Somebody thinks they're really smart, and they looked at the title of today's sermon. It is contentment. I was hoping I'd trip you up and get you to say rejoicing in the Lord, but that's fine, right? That's just, it is in these verses, and it is a part of it, but we're turning a corner here a little bit as Paul is wrapping up this letter. Let's look at the secret to contentment. That's what these verses are about today. We're only going to look at 10 to 13, so follow along as I read. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. So we see really clearly here that Paul has learned a secret, and the secret is how to be content in any situation we face. So we're going to answer just two pretty simple and pretty obvious questions, I think, that are from these verses. First off, what is contentment? And then, well, what's the secret to experience it, right? Wouldn't that be great? We would like to experience that contentment that's talked about there. So let's pray now. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us and to show us his truth. So, Lord, we come right now with expectation. Like when we got up this morning, we knew it was cold. We knew that it didn't look like we even wanted to get out of bed, but we are either watching this or we are here, and we're here because we want to hear from you. We know your word is truth. We know that your word contains power, and we want to be transformed by your power. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, take the truth of your word and change us now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, first question, what is contentment? Contentment is, we're going to define it in a moment, but it's actually easier to understand it by looking at some things it is not. So first off, let me show you three common answers to contentment. They're all wrong, okay? First one is, well, more. If you get more of whatever, then you have contentment. So, right, more love, more respect, more money, more friends. Here's the problem with this answer. People who get to whatever more is, you know what they say? I need more, right? It doesn't work. The opposite approach, the second wrong answer, is less. This is a bit of a reaction against the more answer. It goes like this. Well, if I could just reject materialism and the things of this shallow world and just live more simply, then I would be content. This approach is fairly common in reality TV shows where people will move off the grid. You guys watch these shows at all? I like the ones in Alaska. I don't know why. I'm kind of intrigued by people that move completely off the grid, and they don't have an address, they don't have a cell phone, and their idea is, well, then they would experience contentment. Does it work? No, it does not work. Here's a common theme, by the way, if you watch those shows, and this is no judgment on those people at all, but there's relational contentment that they are missing in most cases. And you know that because as you watch it for a while, they'll start talking about some kind of a broken relationship in the past that is still like lingering, and it's an open wound for them. So yeah, they're living maybe without materialism, but they still don't have contentment in their heart. Third option, the trouble-free life, right? The idea is, well, if I could just get rid of all my troubles, then I'd have contentment. So this one is very popular in our country for sure, right? So you would have no unresolved conflicts with friends or neighbors. You'd have enough money to just buy whatever you wanted. You'd have job security. Your marriage is great. Your children and your grandchildren, well, they always just make amazing decisions. The government and all of elected officials, they just always do great things. And why don't we just add in, we have peace in the entire world. A trouble-free life. You know the problem with that approach? You have never experienced it, and you never will in this life. So if all of those are wrong, none of those lead to contentment, well, what does? The Apostle Paul is in these verses saying, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Well, what is that? All right, so here's what that word content means in verse 11. It means you have all you need for whatever you're facing. The Greek word there can also be translated all sufficiency. Whatever I have is sufficient to meet the needs of my heart. That's literally what that's saying. It is really fascinating. In Greek, in the first century, that exact Greek word would be used to describe a country that supplied everything for itself, meaning that they had no need to import anything. The country was content. It was all sufficient. And because a Christian has been given the imputed righteousness of Jesus, right, that takes us back to chapter 3, you have all you need for whatever you are going to face. You're a person who does not need to import anything from this life because you've been given 100% sufficiency in Jesus. Now, in a world that's constantly struggling with contentment, that is an amazing truth. Anybody realizing how amazing that is as you start thinking about contentment? See, contentment is, this is going to be so obvious, you're going to wonder why I'm even saying it, but hang with me. Contentment is the opposite of discontent. It took me a while to come up with that this week. But here's what I mean, guys. If a person grumbles and complains, it reveals discontentment. Because they see things they want, and they don't see that they have been given all that they need, and they are discontent, and they're restless. Discontentment is an indicator that you're looking to something in this world, you're looking to import something from this world into your heart and into your life in order to satisfy your heart, thinking, oh, that will give me contentment. Contentment is not denying you have hurts and pains in life. Nowhere in the Bible does it describe that we should live that way. Instead, we're told to acknowledge our reality. We have some troubles. Ask God for help and then trust whatever He provides. Contentment is not just settling for less, lowering the bar. If a student were to say, you know, I guess I'm just a D student and I'm just learning to be content with that like the Bible says, we would scratch our heads at that, right? Right, it's Valentine's Day, right? We're supposed to celebrate love today. Imagine this, right? Imagine a spouse says, you know, I'm just finding it hard to be loving and supportive to you. So I'm going to learn to be content with being distant and unloving to you. That would be weird, right? Like, you're just lowering the bar to something that we would all say is not acceptable. That's not contentment, at least the way the Bible is describing it. See, when a Christian is content, you're going to honestly admit your reality, whatever that is, and then you're going to confidently say, I have all I need for what I am facing. I mean, you can see that here with the Apostle Paul. Look how honest he is in verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low. Brought low, it means he's humble. It literally could be translated, he's like a beggar. That's how he's brought low. And he says, I know how to abound. Abound is a fascinating word. We wouldn't translate it this way because it would read strangely, but it literally means in the Greek, super abound. It means you're rich. He goes on, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. There's a lot of extremes in this verse, and to understand it, we've got to step out of our world and step into Paul's world in the first century. In that world, people didn't have checking accounts, they didn't have savings accounts, they didn't have retirement accounts. It was a very basic economy, and most people lived what we would consider day-to-day, week-to-week. No cushion financially. So if somebody sold a basket or some fish or a chair that they had made, well, then they'd have a little bit of money, and that would provide them enough to eat that day or maybe the next day, perhaps a week. That's it. Now, if they didn't sell anything, if they didn't get paid for working in a field or something like that, well, then they could go into their little money pouch, and if they had any, and pay for the food that day. So eventually, though, your money pouch runs out. So that's how they lived. That was the normal life for them. The concept of them having enough money to sort of like cushion or pad for a month or 2 months or 3 months for most people was just unheard of. And so Paul writes, I know how to super abound. That probably happened when he had a big sale on a bunch of tents that he had made. And so his money pouch was full. It could have happened when a church sent him a donation so that he could continue on with his work. So the donation paid for his living expenses and he could do his ministry. And so his money pouch was full. He felt like a rich guy. And as the days went by and he spent his money, eventually his pouch was empty. And then he says, I know what it means to live like a poor beggar. Regardless, contentment in your heart is possible for the follower of Jesus Christ because Jesus offers your heart everything you need for whatever you're facing. That's what it says literally in verse 13 when Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. Because I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus, I'm strong, so I'm content. And because Jesus is always good to me all the time, I can be content. Because the unlimited resources of Jesus are at my disposal, I can experience contentment all the time. This means we can always live with this confident attitude of, you know what? I have all I need for what I am facing in life. So let me try to illustrate here. I am not good at many areas of home projects. Electrical is one of them for sure. I don't like electrical things Well, I like what they do. I don't like working with them. And if there's any kind of problem with any electrical things in my house, I am discontent. because I don't feel like I have what's needed to solve that problem. I have to import an electrician into my house is what I have to do. Now, in contrast, if anybody in my family, if they want some advice on how to train for an endurance race with obstacles, well, I am very content with that. Meaning, I have what it takes to advise them and to give them a plan. And in these verses, Paul is saying, I always feel that I have what it takes because I have access to God's Spirit. And so God fills me with his strength. God fills me with his comfort, his love, his encouragement, his forgiveness, all of the things that are listed out in Philippians 2, verse 1. So although you might look at your life and say, hey, I don't like this, you can still handle the situation because you have access to God's resources. And that's contentment. I mean, isn't that amazing? It's what we were talking about earlier in Philippians. It gives us this ability to disconnect ourselves from the ups and the downs of the circumstances of our lives. It's not that we're not aware. We're aware they're there, but they don't have control over us anymore. So, as if it's so great, and if all Christians can have it all the time, how do we get it? What is the secret to experience contentment? I mean, can we just all admit it doesn't come naturally to us? It didn't come naturally to the Apostle Paul either. I mean, that's why he said in verse 12, I've learned the secret, right? If it was easy and everybody had it, then it wouldn't be a secret. So let's think about Paul and his life for a second, right? He's a very driven person. He's passionate. He's action-oriented. His grit, his level of determination was really off the chart, right? Shipwrecked, but yet he kept going. Stoned almost to death, kept going. Beaten, kept going. And so given the fact that as Paul wrote this letter, he's under house arrest. He's prohibited from doing what came naturally to him. Contentment was not a natural attitude of his heart as he wrote this letter. He wanted to be doing something other than what he was doing. See, this is where it's so important to realize contentment is not something we manufacture. It's something we receive from the Spirit of God, and there are some secret ingredients. It's probably the simplest way to say it. And I want to show you what those are. I think there are five that we see from the book of Philippians. So we're going to look from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4 here to show how Paul has been living. And I'm going to call all of these secret ingredients that produce a contentment in your heart. All right, first one, God-focused thoughts. So if you go back to chapter 4, verse 8, he lists off a bunch of good things, true, noble, honorable, just, pure, whatever's lovely. Think about these things. Paul is thinking about God. He's thinking about God's truth. Thinking words are prevalent in this little letter of Philippians. You'll see words like thinking, remembering, regarding, considering, all thinking words. In fact, thinking words are used 55 times in this little letter. So the contentment that Paul describes now in verses 11 through 13 has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. It has everything to do with how he thinks God-focused thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says something similar. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is the first vital way that we press on to live in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, like it says in chapter 3, and we forget about this world, right? We're thinking God-focused thoughts. How often would you say you think God-focused thoughts through your day? You might want to compare that with other things you think about through your day. See, the more you're thinking God-focused thoughts, the more naturally you're going to start to feel contentment in your heart. Here's a second ingredient. Rejoice in the Lord. So in chapter 4, verse 10, right, first verse we read today, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This is a past tense, obviously, verb here. Paul has mentioned the mindset and the attitude of rejoicing in the Lord 10 times in this little letter. His life was kind of a mess when he wrote this. He's paying for his own imprisonment in a house. He's chained to a guard 24/7. He's prevented from doing his life passion. Yet, he lifted his perspective above the troubling circumstances of his life, and he rejoiced in Jesus' victory over sin and over death. Rejoicing in the Lord is the second secret ingredient to contentment. So, how are you doing on rejoicing in the Lord? How are you doing in lifting your gaze above the circumstances and the troubles of your life and letting your heart rejoice in eternal truths that Jesus is victorious and reigning and gracious and loving and perfect? See, the more you're doing that, the more you're living the way God instructs us to live, and then the more, interestingly, contentment starts to bubble up out of your heart. That's the second ingredient. Here's the third. The third ingredient is to cheer for others. So back in chapter 1, there's a fairly long prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for his friends who are living in Philippi. And he's cheering them on throughout this whole prayer. He's celebrating how God's working in their lives. He's filled with joy because they're his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's cheering them on to keep going in their spiritual life. If you go over to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you see the attitude behind cheering somebody on where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's an others-focused attitude, and as that attitude starts coming out, what we see in the Apostle Paul's life is, man, he's cheering on everybody else. He's like, man, you're doing awesome. Keep going. I'm so excited. Like, we're in this family of faith together. I love you guys. I am literally fueled by your faith. I am filled with more joy because you're walking with the Lord. Man, it's awesome. So here's the principle. It's hard to be jealous of somebody else, which, by the way, is discontentment, when you're cheering them on in life. Discontentment is often the result of comparing yourself to others whom you determine have a better life than you. So you look at what they say and you say, you know what, I want that. Right? We've all done that. We look at something in somebody's life, you're like, oh, I want that. I want those kids. They don't seem to ever disobey. Do you ever seen those kids like talk back or show disrespect? And you almost feel guilty thinking about it, but you think, you know what, I want kids like that. Maybe you buy something new. You're pretty excited about it. Let's say you bought a new boat. You're out on Chatfield Reservoir. You're pretty excited about that new boat. And then somebody comes up next to you. They've got a bigger boat. And they have the wakeboard rack that's up high. And they've got the speakers and they're just blasting. And you used to be content with your boat. You were pretty excited about it. But all of a sudden, you're not content. I want what they have. If you cheer them on, it works as an antidote to the jealousy that would burst out of your heart, right? You can cheer for them. You can pray for them. You can celebrate how God is working in their life. How often are you so humble with an others-focused mindset that you're actually cheering other people on in their life. That's the third secret ingredient, cheering for others. Here's the fourth. The fourth is to serve fully where you are. So let's think about the Apostle Paul. Again, like as he's writing this letter, he's being prevented from doing his most important calling in life, which was to preach the gospel, make disciples, and start new churches. It's natural for us to get discontent when our way is blocked from doing the thing that we're most passionate about and maybe even the thing that we feel the most gifted to do. It's natural for our flesh to get discontent when that happens. Instead of grumbling and complaining in frustration, the Apostle Paul describes in chapter 1 how he was serving fully right where he was. And the way we know that is that instead of now preaching to big crowds, he's individually sharing the gospel with the Praetorium Guard that he's chained to 24/7. Serving fully right where God had placed him is the fourth secret ingredient to contentment. Here's the fifth, prayer. If you look over in 4:6, there's a little section on anxiety and worry, and it has this phrase in there, let your requests be made known to God. So we're going to dive into these verses very deeply. That kind of goes backward from where we are at the moment, but in a couple weeks, we're going to start a 4-week series on being anxious for nothing, and we're going to really dive into this. But the point of these verses that I want to show right now is that when you start to feel anxious or when you start to feel worried, it's like an indicator on your dash of your car. It's like a light starts to go off and it says, hey, something you love is under threat. So pray about it. Pray about it with an attitude of surrender. Right? It's our hearts and our lives' way of saying, hey, something needs to be addressed here. And then instead of like trying to control it more, instead of trying to like love it more, what the scriptures are telling is, well then like surrender it in prayer to God. That's the fifth secret ingredient. And if you will live with these five ingredients, something remarkable will happen within you. You'll naturally find yourself thinking things like, you know what? I can handle this because God can handle this. I'm just going to pray about it right now. You're going to start thinking, you know what? The unlimited power of the God of the universe lives what's inside of me, and that makes me all sufficient to handle this right now. I'm okay. You say, just like Paul says at the end, he says, look, I can do all things, which means I can do this thing right here because Jesus is strengthening me right now. See, you will be living with contentment. It's both a calling that we have and it's also a privilege that we are given. And you just think for a moment. Like, I know that it's natural to think about yourself individually. It would be amazing if you as an individual had this level of contentment that the Apostle Paul is describing and that we have available to us. But what if your family had this kind of contentment? That'd be kind of amazing, wouldn't it? I bet we'd argue less if we had this kind of contentment in our families. I mean, what if your whole neighborhood was followers of Jesus and they all had this level of contentment that's being described in these verses? Wouldn't that be amazing? Your whole neighborhood? What about a whole church? What if our whole church was living with these five ingredients? And as a result, we were experiencing and living this kind of contentment. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what God has for us. That's what he wants us to grow into. A calling and a privilege. I'd like to end this sermon by sharing to you what this means to me personally. So for a moment, I thought I'd just treat you like my growth group, all right? So this past, some of you know this already. This past Wednesday, my sister called me at 7:39 in the morning and told me that our dad had breathed his last breath. And we knew that moment was coming. He's been struggling with dementia for about 3 years. In the last 6 months, we've prayed for the Lord to have mercy and to take him to heaven as he was growing more angry and he was, he didn't know who anybody was anymore. It was a great, great burden on my mom who was caring for him. And last weekend when I was in Texas with him, I was holding his hand. I kissed his forehead, and I said, you know, Dad, it's okay for you to go to heaven. I love you. You've been a great dad. We've had a great life together. And he wasn't very communicative. He couldn't really use his words by this point. And he just sort of, after a couple moments, he kind of started to like nod. And I said, you want to tell me you love me, don't you? And he nodded his head. I said, you want to tell me you're proud of me, don't you? And he nodded his head. Look, death is heartbreaking. Our souls, like, they know something is wrong with death. We're not meant to die. And so I cried as I mourned my dad's death. Like the Apostle Paul, I resonated with these verses where it says, I know how to be brought low. I also laughed a lot this week. My dad was kind of crazy. I mean, the things he did through his life, we have lots of stories. And in that sense, like, I knew how to abound like the Apostle Paul describes here. And look, I'm just so delighted to tell you, like, I had contentment in my heart. Because like Paul says here, I know the secret ingredients. And, you know, do you know contentment? If you do, then you celebrate with me as I describe that because you know what I've experienced. Because you have your own experiences and you know what it's been like to face things that you didn't want, things you would have avoided, troubles and problems, and you have known God's contentment as you went through with that. But maybe you don't know that contentment. Do you see how wonderful it is knowing Jesus? Maybe you hear Jesus calling to you right now. Would you just say yes to him? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ before. And he is calling you to himself. And you've been rejecting, trying to avoid him, running away. I mean, there's all kinds of things we do in life to get away from Jesus at times. Maybe today you hear Jesus calling you saying, are you ready to stop being discontent and know a contentment in your heart that is deeper and richer than anything this world can offer you? Maybe you're a Christian today and you hear Jesus saying to you, hey, why don't you say yes to increase in that area of a secret ingredient? Here's what I guarantee you. I guarantee you, based upon the power and the truth of God's word, that you will not be disappointed. You will become a content person if you trust what God says. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Jesus, we just want to acknowledge and thank you that you give us the privilege and the opportunity to know you. That is stunning that you, the God of the universe, who is completely separate from the troubles and the ups and the downs of this world, you say to us, come to me. Because you love us so much. You long to be in a relationship with us. Thank you for that. And because you reign over all things without confusion and without trouble, and because you have the power to reverse anything that is broken and anything that is threatening, and because you are always gracious and always loving, Lord, we want to rest in what you provide. So as followers of Jesus, we just want to say thank you for loving us, and thank you for like bringing us into a relationship that allows us to leave the things of this world behind. We ask that you would transform us more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.